The following message is from Pastor Steve Lee of Emmanuel Community Church. More information about the ministry of Emmanuel Community Church can be found at emmanuelcommunity.org.
Well, let's read the value statement together and then we'll launch right into it. And it says, as followers of Jesus, we are called not only to grow in faith, but also to be poured out in self-giving love for the world. We live this out through acts of service and compassion, bearing witness to the good news of God's kingdom in both word and deed. Our discipleship calls us beyond comfort, joining with Jesus in the work of redemption, reconciliation, and renewal in our neighborhoods, our nation, and to the ends of the earth. You know, in Greek mythology, there's this figure, Narcissus, who was an exceptionally beautiful man, surrounded by women that were constantly competing for his attention. But in his self-centered arrogance, he rejected all of them. Until one day he came upon a pool of water and happened to catch a glimpse of his own reflection. And instantly he was so consumed by his own appearance that he couldn't look away. And as you guys know from that myth, he remained there day and night, just admiring his reflection, refusing even to eat and drink until he eventually starved to death at that pool. And it's very easy to sort of shrug this off as some silly ancient myth. But I think the Greeks were tapping into a very deeply human truth here in the story of Narcissus. And it is that we are all far more self-absorbed than we'd like to admit. Let's be honest here. It's hard to resist checking ourselves in a mirror, isn't it? If there is a mirror nearby, we're going to look at it. It's because we just, for whatever reason, love to see ourselves in mirrors. Platforms, let me give you another example is when you're on a video call. Let's be honest here. Who do you look at more than anyone else? It's yourself, isn't it? It's not your coworkers. And so, you know, companies like Zoom recognize how distracting that is. And so they've started adding these features like hide self view, which I'm guessing almost nobody uses, right? Because we just love looking at ourselves. And I want to say that this problem goes beyond just a surface level vanity about our physical appearance. What I want to say is that in our constant preoccupation with ourselves, we end up turning everything into a mirror that reflects our worth. Sharon Hoden Miller, in her book Free of Me, writes, "You make everything about you, even when it's not about you. Maybe a friend doesn't say hi to you at work, so you assume she's upset with you. Maybe the cashier at the store is impolite, and you take it personally. Maybe you volunteer to serve at church and feel hurt when nobody thanks you. When you treat people like mirrors, you create a world that is all about you. And that is what I had done. I had become a self-focused person without even realizing it. I had equated self-centeredness with selfishness, so I didn't recognize the subtler forms of self-centeredness that had crept into my heart. When you make things about you that are not about you, it's a terrible burden. Living for yourself is a crushing weight. Deep down, we all know that if we could stop trying to people please, stop trying to measure up, stop focusing on our flaws, and stop dwelling on rejection, life would be a lot easier. If we could only focus a little less on ourselves and a little more on God, our shoulders would feel so much lighter. I think we all know that. But the challenge is how." Miller makes this interesting observation that even if we get affirmation in one area of our life, it actually often does not transfer to other areas of our life. our spouse can constantly tell us how much they love us. But the truth is, those words don't help very much when we feel excluded by our peers, do they? A father can tell his daughter how beautiful she is every day, and yet a single hurtful comment from a boy at school can undo all of that affirmation in an instant. This is the problem with our self-absorption. Even when we find pockets of affirmation, it is never enough. We're caught in this insatiable search for acceptance and approval. And it takes just one negative comment, one moment of rejection or being ignored to confirm our deepest insecurities about ourselves. And I think this constant inward stare of obsessing over ourselves, our image, our reputation, is the poison that's in the air, and we are all bringing it, breathing it. And I think the truth is it shows up in so many disguises. You know, there's this obvious kind of self-centeredness that comes from someone who's very arrogant and who has utter disregard for people. You know, he doesn't really care what people think, and he just frankly just generally doesn't care for people much. But there is another kind of subtler self-centeredness, a version of that that is actually very helpful to others. It craves acceptance and wants people to think well of them. And I think struggling with people-pleasing sounds like a problem of being too others-focused, but the truth is, it's actually just another expression of self-absorption. You please people, in other words, because you want them to think well of you. You are helpful, and you do favors, and you struggle to say no because you don't want people to be mad at you. This self-centeredness can even undermine our attempts to serve God, can't it? After preaching one Sunday, a pastor, Aaron Menikoff, met with a friend to get feedback from his sermon that he had just preached. And as they were talking over coffee in his kitchen, Menikoff began the conversation with his friend by very defensively and humbly explaining how he felt his sermon fell short of his own standards. You know, he's sort of preparing for whatever was to come. And Menikoff writes, "He listened as I lamented my performance. Of course, I secretly hoped he would interrupt and counter my assessment. I gave him every opportunity to correct me. Aaron, he could have said, your message was actually quite good. Be encouraged. I longed for him to explain how my insightful words changed his life. Instead, he thanked me for preaching and changed the topic. A few days later, he placed a handwritten note in my mailbox. It began with 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Paul's point is clear. When pursuing spiritual gifts to make us look good, we rob them of their value. My friend recognized that I focused on myself more than the people I had hoped to serve. I had become a noisy gong. As a fellow pastor, Manikoff's honest confession was a real gut check for me. How often have I preached more concerned about how I was coming across as a communicator than with faithfully serving you, making sure that I delivered the message that I believe God wanted me to speak to you? Even our attempts to serve God and serve others can be tainted when we make everything about us. A self-obsessed life can't nourish and sustain the human spirit and violates the very purpose for which we were created. I also want to say one of the greatest transformations the gospel offers is the freedom to be released from our captivity to self-absorption. Look at what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4, 3-4. "I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. it is the Lord who judges me. I think the problem when we try to answer our insecurities with trying to build up our self-esteem is that the problem is that when we do that, every single day we are in the courtroom on trial. Everything we do in a given day will provide evidence either for the prosecution or the defense. And the truth is, some days we feel like we're winning, but other days we feel like we're losing that trial. But what Paul is saying here to the Corinthian believers is, I no longer live in that constant fear of being judged by others. And that's because he ultimately understood that God was his judge. And that the truth was, his trial was over at the cross. The gospel tells us that our verdict comes before the performance. That God first declares we are loved and accepted because of Jesus, and now we perform on the basis of that verdict. That's the gospel. Because he loves me and accepts me, I don't have to do things to build up my resume, to look good in the eyes of others. I can do things out of the joy of simply doing them and the joy that it brings to others and to God. We can help people to help people, not as an attempt to fill the emptiness in our hearts, because God has already filled our hearts with his love. Tim Keller writes in his book, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity makes a brilliant observation. If we were to meet a truly humble person, Lewis says, we would never come away from meeting them thinking they were humble. They would not be always telling us they were a nobody, because a person who keeps saying they are a nobody is actually a self-obsessed person. The thing we would remember from meeting a truly gospel humble person is how much they seem to be totally interested in us. Because the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. True gospel humility means I stop connecting every experience, every conversation with myself. In fact, I stop thinking about myself. The freedom of self-forgetfulness. And I think this is the freedom that the gospel brings into our lives. It is the quieting of that inner voice that is constantly saying, how am I coming across to this person? What do they think of me? Am I enough? In other words, when we truly embrace the verdict God has already spoken of us through Christ, that we are forgiven, that we are loved, that we are accepted, then we no longer need to feel the anxious defense of ourselves to justify everything we do. We finally, in other words, become free to pay attention to other people. It creates, in other words, spaces in our hearts where we can actually see others, listen to them, care for them, and love them without needing anything back in return. We move from using others to prop up our own fragile identity into serving others from a place of security in Christ. Rather than being obsessed with our own image in the mirror, we were made to reflect God's image through our lives. We were called to be the mirrors that reflect the heart of God, the heart of his compassion and mercy, the heart that Jesus showed to the most neglected and helpless in society when he walked this earth as a man. Matthew 22, verse 35 to 40 says, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. So Jesus commands us not only to love God, but he adds there, love your neighbor as yourself. And what I want to say is that while that can feel like a burden that is being imposed on us, I think this command that Jesus gives us to love God and love neighbor is actually God's invitation into true freedom. A freedom that comes from learning to take our eyes off of ourselves through the act of loving others. Again, Miller writes, God doesn't ask us to love others simply because it's the right thing to do. God asks us to love others because it glorifies Him and it heals something deep inside of us. In the same way that loving and praising God is a path to joy, there is a second way to joy, which is loving people. If you can get to that place of turning your pain into love, God will put you out of yourself and heal you in a way that self-care cannot. Put another way, the bend of redemption is outward. Our struggles drive us toward dependence on God and connection with others. When we turn our gaze outward rather than crumpling inward, our souls take their first steps toward wholeness. I began to see rejection in a different light. I asked God to write the pain onto my heart, not in the form of an open wound, but in the form of empathy. I want my pain to give birth to mission. And that perspective became another ladder out of the pit. Jesus commands us to love, not as a burden to us, but to free us from the suffocating smallness of a self-focused life and to turn our struggles into ministry to others. I think one of the great paradoxes of Christianity is that the path to freedom from our own self-absorption is not found in being more introspective, but by giving ourselves away to the needs of others. Serving others frees us from the constant evaluating and comparing that keeps us trapped in our own heads. What Jesus showed us is that love is not an added burden to us, but it's the way out of the prison that we make for ourselves. In giving ourselves away for the benefits of others, we discover who we were made to be, and we discover that often we are the ones that benefit from it. It's interesting, but if you hear the testimonies of a lot of people in these 12-step recovery programs like Alcoholics Anonymous, what you will often hear from them is that what helped them most to come out of the hole that they had been in for so long was to help others, to be a sponsor to others, to be an accountability partner for someone else. In other words, they were rescued by serving somebody else. I think we see that same redemptive dynamic when a cancer survivor starts to raise awareness and money for cancer research, or when victims of a crime advocate for legislation to protect future people from having to become victims of that same crime. In other words, in serving others, we stop asking, how am I doing? What do I think? Or what do others think of me? And instead, we begin to ask, how can I love others? How can I serve them? And that shift begins the freedom from self-obsession. Instead of the insecurities that so often isolate us from others, we let it help us to see the insecurities of others. It becomes empathy. It becomes ministry. Instead of allowing grief to harden us, we make it tender toward others who are grieving. Again, it creates empathy in us and ministry to others. In other words, in God's hands, the very places where we have been wounded become places through which healing flows out of us to others. This is how our wounds become ministries. The darkest moments of our life woven into God's mission to bring hope and healing to others. Well, very simply, what does this look like for ICC to live out this value? I want to say that I've been already encouraged by seeing the outward-facing aspects of our ministry, whether it's our pantry where we are feeding people each month, whether it's the small groups who recently rallied around the Exodus welcome packs to refugee families. In fact, more recently, through the Kingdom Kids families, we were able to deliver 8 baby packs to refugee families who had newborns. I think the last 2 are to be delivered, but we're going to be delivering 8 in total. And in a few months, we are going to move into our new campus. And one of the things that excites me the most is the way that we're going to be able to use that to be a blessing to our community right here in the greater Wheeling area. And we're setting aside part of the property to function as a community center, as a gift to our neighborhood. I think the pantry ministry is only the beginning of how we're hoping to serve the residents of Wheeling and the surrounding suburbs. Over time, we want to host community events right here in our own church, offer classes like ESL, to develop programs that support families in need. We want to dream big dreams for what we can do as a church. And I think that community center that we're going to create is going to be a declaration to this neighborhood that we exist not only for ourselves, but God loves this neighborhood, and we want to represent his love into the people that we're surrounded by. The other pastors and I have already been meeting with groups like the Wheeling Chamber of Commerce and some of the local schools to find out how we can partner with them. But we also want to invite you to bring your ideas, your giftings, your passions into this vision. Are there things that you've participated in the past? Are there burdens that you have for ways that we can serve the community? We don't want this to be pastor-driven. We want this to be a grassroots movement of community outreach that happens from you as the members. We also hope many of you will participate in some of the upcoming short-term mission opportunities that we've been developing at ICC. This summer, we'll be sending another team to Mexico. And we're also hoping to send a young adult team to Albania. That's not quite solidified yet, so don't hold me to that, but we're really hoping that we might be able to do that. We're also invited small groups to adopt one of our supported missionaries, to get to know them better and at a more personal level and to pray for them regularly. And if your small group is not part of this program, we would really invite you to sponsor one of these supported missionaries. And when I send out the email manuscript of the sermon on Monday, I'll include some contact information if your small group is interested in getting involved in that. I just hope that together as a community, we begin to just dream big dreams and imagine what is it that we could do together as a church family to bless the neighborhood, the nation, and then looking out into other nations around this world. If I could, though, just, I mean, some of this stuff seems so big and down the road here, but if I could just give you just one application from the message this morning, it is that as you're going into this new week, could you just take your eyes off of yourself and the problems that consume you and the insecurities that plague you, and just through the work of the Holy Spirit in you, just look out and ask another question, which is, who is it that is in need of help? Who is it that is hurting around me? Who is it that I can bless or encourage or show love to? And I wonder if you were to just take that one small application of the message today, that would be the first steps out of this prison that you live in of self-obsession, self-preoccupation. And by just trying to help one person in your life this week, God is going to be able to show you the freedom that he so longs for you to know the power and the joy of self-giving love, what that looks like. You know that phrase, "it's not about you," can be a stinging rebuke against our self-centeredness. But I also think that we can receive that phrase, "it's not about you," as an invitation into freedom. Your marriage, your calling, your life here on earth, none of it is about you. It's about God. And the truth is, that is the true good news of the gospel. Jesus wants to rescue us from the crushing weight of self-preoccupation into the true joy and freedom of self-forgetfulness. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 5, Paul says to his young protege, Timothy, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time for my departure is near." This is Paul at the end of his life, reflecting on a life lived not for himself, but for Christ and his kingdom, a life poured out. And I think this is what you and I are called to. Not a comfortable Christianity only designed to meet our needs, our preferences, but a life poured out for the sake of God and for the sake of others in self-giving love for the world. Let's pray.